Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today, and it is good to have our visitors with us and our regulars. And as I said before the Bible class this morning, we had a good meeting. I'm glad to get to go. It's been 5 years since we've been with them in a gospel meeting. It's the Oak Grove Church just outside of Red Boiling Springs. And years ago, we lived in Red Boiling Springs. And we've got some good friends there. It was good to see them again. I told you that Lisa Hill said to tell everybody hello. She and David were there one night. And Jerry Whitman said to tell you hello. Got to see Gary Wilder and some of his family members that have helped us over the years. And the Whitman family, good to see them. Got to see a couple of gospel preachers that were there when we were there. And back in Tennessee like that, especially out in the rural areas, a lot of gospel preachers preach, and then they have a secular work they have to attend to. And Jimmy Cook was there. He's in his 80s now and still preaching. He was a counselor at the high school when Tammy was a senior, and he came one night. And Carlos Newberry was there, and he's in his 80s. And he had a filling station when I was there. And when we left town, he let me borrow, he let me buy tires to put on my truck so I could leave town. I couldn't pay for them. But he let me send money back to him, and I've appreciated him for that. Anyway, he was there the final night of the meeting as well. But it was a good meeting. They were very attentive and just so grateful, and we're glad we got to go and be a part of that, and appreciate you letting us do that. This morning, and probably this afternoon too, I want to talk about how a Pharisee felt. How a Pharisee felt. When, as a Bible student and one acquainted with your New Testament, you come across that name very, very often. Very, very often, Jesus Christ was always dealing with people like Pharisees and Sadducees. And then there were Essenes and there were Herodians. And so just various groups. But the group that seems to have given him the most difficulty, and later on during the days of the first century church when Paul is preaching, the group that seems to be giving the most difficulty to the church was the group called the Pharisees. And it's an interesting thing when you think about who they were. And they were usually the teachers of Israel. The Sadducees were not the people called on to educate Israel with regard to their religion. The Pharisees were. That was the teaching group of people. The Sadducees often had a lot of money. They were the moneyed class, you would think, I suppose, even though we're told that the Pharisees love money. But the Sadducees seemed to have a lot of it. But the Pharisees were those who were trying to tell Israel what the law of Moses said. You're like a preacher today. But from the various glimpses of the passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in the epistles, you see it was really a sad story. And though there were exceptions to the rule was they are rotten to the core. Now, your teachers, they're rotten to the core. I hope Ori will have some good teachers. And he ought to have some good teachers. Teachers teach differently. Not everyone is equally capable. Not everyone is equally interested or interesting. You just have to do the best you can with what you got where you are. And I hope, and he should have a lot of good teachers. By the way, I used to walk up behind Ori when he was a little younger and a lot smaller. And when my shoulders still worked, I would walk up behind him and I would, you know, put the bear hug on him from behind. And I would just lock him in there. And he would assure me that the time was coming when he could get back at me for that. Well, the time finally arrived some time back. But he's had mercy on me, for which I'm grateful. He's grown up in a hurry. And we are going to miss him, and we will look forward to his coming back to be with us on occasion, and he'll be back. But he's going to get into a strange situation, a strange world, adjustments of all kinds, various kinds of teachers, some better than others. But I hope he gets some good from each one, from all of them that he has. The Pharisees were the teachers. Paul did not neglect mentioning them, and he wasn't ashamed to be identified with them, doctrinally speaking. Now in Acts 23, verses 6 and 8, we are told what the big deal was between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it was a sharp political divide in Israel. Now we've got Republicans and Democrats. And boy, there's a lot of tension right there just in the civil state. You think about the civil state that is also a religious state. And you've got this divide between Pharisees and Sadducees. And how in the world the Sadducees could miss it so badly, you wonder. It had to do, it must have been the obscurity with which, or the lack of explicit remarks with regard to the immortal soul and, you know, the resurrection from the dead. Now that's taught in the Old Testament, but in very few passages explicitly, in a few implicitly. But if you don't deduce, and if you don't deduce what the Scriptures imply, you miss all of that. And the Sadducees had done that. They had failed to deduce what the Old Testament implied about the immortal nature of man and the resurrection from the dead. And so then, that took them to denying that there was any sort of a spirit out there. You know, angels, that would take care of demons and things of that sort too, I suppose. But they're just not that. That's a non-existent class. Well, what's the purpose of the covenant with Moses? What's the purpose of Israel? Well, we're God's people on the earth, but it's just on the earth, and it's just for a short time, and then we die and we're gone. What kind of religion is that? That takes you all the way to the grave, and then it stops. And that's it. That's his purpose. Why be religious? Pharisees knew God spoke to Moses. They had a Bible. But they could not see the arrows inside the text that pointed to eternity for man's spirit. Couldn't see it. And so they denied it. So when Paul was brought to trial and he detected that there was a divide in there, part of them were Sadducees and part of them Pharisees, he just turned it on them. And boy, did they go at each other and left him alone. That's a fine thing whenever your enemies stop chewing on you for a while. So you may feel sorry for the new victim, but at least you've got some momentary relief. That's a good thing in a way. Well, he got some relief during that trial because the Sadducees denied spirit and angel and resurrection, and the Pharisees, it says, well, they confess both. The angels and spirit in one classification and the resurrection in another. They confessed both. So when Paul would sometimes identify himself, when there was the need for that, he would say, I am a Pharisee. Because doctrinally speaking, they were correct about that. They got that part right. He would also say, like in verse 6, I'm a son of Pharisees. Philippians 3:5, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee. Acts 26:5, he said, I have lived a Pharisee. Now there, he's put it like that. According to the strictest sect of our religion. Now think about that. In the one religion of God, Judaism, according to the covenant of Moses. Not the religion of God, Gentilism for the Gentiles, moral lawism. But the one religion for the Jew, Paul says, they're sects, S-E-C-T-S. I lived according to the strictest sect of Judaism. I lived a Pharisee. He was not then hesitant about being identified with that class. But boy, when Jesus got here and he saw what they were doing and how they were covering up their hypocrisy, and all of those things, he had to address that very, very sharply, and he did. The first point how a Pharisee felt. He felt it was better to save face than to admit the obvious. What a guy. What a man. What a concept. I told you years ago, we were in another place in Texas, and I was talking on the phone. I got a call one day from one of our members, and we were having a real big issue, a crisis sort of in the congregation, because of a brother that had sinned. And then I get this call, and this other member is saying, "Now we've got to figure out a way for him to save face." Brethren, our brethren don't always think. Like Peter, they sometimes talk. They've got ideas, suggestions, they're ready to move. But sometimes with no little sense. We've got to find a way for him to save face. I wasn't concerned about saving his face. It was more his soul. And he needed to repent of his sin. That was the way it was going to get done. Now, can you imagine that? In the brotherhood, church, in our lifetime, people want to save face instead of fessing up to facts, admitting truths. Well, that's like a Pharisee. That's the way he felt about it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 20 through 29, Jesus was engaged as often as he was with Pharisees. And this one came about because he cast demons out of a man. The demon had caused blindness and dumbness. But when the Pharisees heard it, verse 24, they said, "This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub." Matthew 12, 24. "The prince of the demons, and knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" In other words, that's a very absurd thing to suggest. Desperate people who are dishonest say stupid things. We still do. Desperate people who are wrong, but who want to save face, cannot admit error. No. Got too much pride for that. I can't say I'm wrong. And I can't say that you are doing the right thing because you say you're the Son of God and you do these things on Saturday and you're breaking the Sabbath law. And so I see that you've done it, but you're in cahoots with the devil. And Jesus says, that makes no sense. In the history of the world, who has ever heard or read of the devil doing one compassionate thing ever for anybody? And yet they suggest that's a possibility. The devil, you're using the power of the devil to do good things. Now that wouldn't hold in synagogue teaching, I don't think. If you just sit down and reflect and have a discussion on it in the temple, I don't think that would hold. But when they do not want to admit the truth of Jesus Christ's claim, and they want to uphold their position as teachers in the community, then that's what they say. We haven't changed a bit. Not one frazzling bit in our world. Preachers who still refuse to admit the truth and buy into error to maintain their position in the community, or anybody else for that matter, to maintain his position in the community. Think about a Pharisee. Do you like feeling like a Pharisee? Thinking like a Pharisee? Acting like a Pharisee? I tell you what. And by the way, it's an interesting thing. In verse 28, Jesus said, "But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you." You know the interesting thing about that? That word "come" or "is come," that's an aorist tense verb. It's not present tense. He's saying, if it is true that right now I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom came. Finished action, past time, punctiliar action, that's an aorist verb. the kingdom came. What is he saying? Remember Luke 16, 16? The law and the prophets were until John. From that time, the gospel of the kingdom is preached. That's what he's saying. He's saying, in other words, to these Pharisees, what you have been rejecting. You remember Matthew 3? The Pharisees went out to John, not to be baptized, but to see how it's going out there. And then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you snakes? As the Pharisees. And Jesus says, from the time of John, whom you have rejected, the kingdom in some new form has been here. My goodness. But, point one, they had to save face rather than to admit the obvious. Number two, he felt like a Pharisee. He felt like he was allowed to tell others what to do without doing it himself. Now, as I say, Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus will make the point that on occasion, Pharisees did teach the truth. They sit on Moses' seat. Whatever they say, he said, do it. But don't act like them. So we know that sometimes, in some situations, in some places, the teachers of Israel were in fact teaching the law correctly. We also know from other passages, like Matthew 15, they were extending the obligations and incorporating laws that they had made up. But they thought they had a right to tell somebody else what to do without doing it. Go to Matthew 23 and verse 4. And I tell you, in Matthew 23, you've got seven scathing rebukes. This is some of the harshest language that Jesus ever used in His ministry. And it wasn't for the poor and the rank and file in Israel. It was saved for the religious teachers in Israel. And He got on them good because they were leading people wrong. Yea, He says in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. How do people get to be like that? You know the kind of man that I want in power in America? The man that I want to run for office is the one that really didn't want to be there all that much. The one that is not drunk on power. That's the one I want in power. I want the man in power that is not trying to just throw his weight around. Why is it that we have so many people that they want to impose their will, their joy in life? It's making up more and more rules all the time to tell people what they can and cannot do. And they just love that. I don't understand that. I don't. I can see that it goes on. But I don't understand character, the kind of character that develops that spirit of intoxication on power. I've got to have power. I've got to impose my will. Well, look at the Pharisee. That's the way he felt. That's the way he thought. I can tell you what to do, and I am going to tell you what to do. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not. Now, don't hold me to the same standard of obligation that I am holding you to. Now, he won't say it like that. He won't say that at all. Jesus comes along, though, and looks into their hearts and sees the outright hypocrisy that is there. They are drunk on power and on hypocrisy. What kind of religious establishment can you expect with leaders like that, with teachers like that? That's how a Pharisee felt. John 12, 42 and 43, you remember, we're told that some of the rulers in Israel believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And in John chapter 9, you remember, after Jesus healed the blind man, and this great interrogation is going on, the Pharisees are interrogating the blind man. And the others that saw him after this miracle allegedly occurs, and they call his parents in. Is this your son? Was he born blind? Well, how does he now see? And they said, well, he's our son, and he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. Ask him. And John says they said that because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. And that's how powerful the Pharisee was. He meant to impose his will. He meant to impose his power. And if you did not agree with his theology, that's the way you got treated. Fine fellow, the Pharisee. What is the value of that in being praised by a Pharisee? So number three, the next verse in Matthew 23 shows this very, very clearly. They love the glory of men more than the glory of God. Each one of us has to make that decision in our lives as to which one's going to be the dominant force with us. All of us want... And there's a point to this. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Tribute to whom tribute. Honor to whom honor. Glory to whom glory. Praise to whom praise. There's a point to that. It's good to honor people for work rightly done. Things that are accomplished that are good, there is a justifiable merit to it. Anytime you choose the glory of men over the glory of God, you've distorted your way. You've lost your balance. You've become twisted in the way that you're looking at things. Do you want God to recognize you? God to favor you? God to finally reward you? Or do you want the glory of a Pharisee? As I asked a moment ago, what is the value in having a Pharisee glorify you? You want the glory of the Pharisee? Obviously, those people did not see through them for what they were. I guess they just went on the outward appearance and they thought, these fellows surely are genuine. They act like they're genuine. They talk like they're genuine. They teach like they're genuine. But Jesus Christ could see right through them. That there was so much of nothing. And you know, even though they're not named in the Sermon on the Mountain back in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, when Jesus is discussing all this hypocrisy, it makes you think that he stresses that like he does because of experiences with the Pharisees he's already had. He says, don't do this and don't do this, you know, I like this, and don't be wordy in your prayers, you know, and that sort of a thing. And just trying to show that you're just so religious, you know. And when you sacrifice or you fast, you just have to call attention to it. That's a Pharisee. You don't want to live like that. He didn't name them in the Sermon on the Mountain, but it's just like it's almost that he's already had these experiences and he knows what the people are under, and so he warns them with regard to it. And then number four, how did a Pharisee feel? He felt like it was all right to reject the kingdom of God and to keep others out as well. Old Testament passages predicted the coming of the kingdom. Daniel 2:44 is one of those passages. The kingdom was going to be different. And it was going to be long-lasting. Unlike these civil states, like Babylon and Assyria, you know, and the Greeks and the Romans and all those kinds of things, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, so said Daniel. And so their Bible talked about it. A kingdom is coming. And then when John came, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus took up the cry, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Pharisee said, I don't have to go in. I've got enough with Moses without John and certainly without Jesus. I do have a Bible, but you see, their Bible was open-ended. You've heard me talk about that before. It was not a closed book. John brought new prophetic statement, more information. With John, God added another obligation to the law of Moses. Their Bible was not finished as such. It was an open-ended book. And then here comes the last part of God's inspiration during the days of Jesus and the early church, as it were. Or the days of the early church. But they just took the tack, you know, we don't have to listen to John. We don't have to listen to Jesus. It's like they're materialists. They know the Sadducees are wrong in doctrine, but it's almost like the Pharisee wants to act like them in practice. Now, does that remind you of any Christians you've ever known? You can't be right, you know, without having the truth. But is having the truth enough? No, it never has been. Not only must you have the truth, you must believe the truth, you must obey the truth, which means also, among other things, you must live the truth. Well, the Pharisee didn't live the truth. He acted like somebody that didn't have the truth. But in so many instances, he had the truth. You don't go to heaven simply because, you know, you just got a few answers right on a test. You've heard me say this. It's all about character. Not to a Pharisee. Not to a Pharisee. And unfortunately, not to some members of the church. And unfortunately, not even to some so-called gospel preachers. It's not about character. It's about, perhaps, pride. It's about throwing your weight around. It's about showing how much you think you know or how much power you have. It's wrapped up in those kinds of inferior concepts. It has nothing to do with being good. Matthew 23 and verse 13. They refused to go in. They kept others out. What good does religion do? And number five, Pharisee felt like this. If you give your word to somebody, you're not necessarily committed. What a guy again. What a man. Somebody would say, you know, if a Pharisee wanted something from you, well, I can't do that. I swore to him this. Well, wait just a minute. Don't be so hasty. How did you swear? I swore by the altar. Whoa, now that sounds serious, but did you swear by the gift on the altar? No, I didn't think to do that. Well, don't worry about your oath. Isn't that a fine person? Swear by the temple. Well, did you swear by the gold of the temple? No, I didn't think to do that. Well, don't worry about your oath. And even though they weren't supposed to be swearing by those things at all, Jesus says, you bunch of hypocrites, you should have been keeping your word. But think about it. They would break their word or teach men to break their word by manipulating Scripture. Matthew 23:16 through 22. Now they had to cover their tracks and make it sound like it was legitimate. What do false teachers do today? Do they just get up and say, now I've got a lesson today and it's full of false doctrine? I don't think so. They have to cover their tracks by making it sound legitimate, real, authentic, correct, right, when it's not. The devil knows how to get his way. Number six, he was all for your keeping rules, but he never developed any character in himself that the rules were intended to produce. I think sometimes members of the church have a hard time discussing rules. I think by comments that I've heard over the years that there's not a lot of clarity of thought about rules and laws. And I know that sometimes liberals, you know, make fun of laws. And they think that grace means there's no rules. But that's not the way that it is. But you see, Pharisees, they wanted people to abide by the rules that they imposed, though they weren't going to do them necessarily. But God's actual rules, not the human traditions, but God's actual rules were to be kept. But why did God give those rules? Why would He give the Ten Commandments? Why would He add to them? Just because you could sit down and say, well, now I did this, and I did this, and I did this. You know, it's on occasion somebody would come to Jesus and say, now, Lord, what must I do that I might be saved? Well, what does your Bible say? Well, it says, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not... But he would later explain, you know, he might say there, well, you lack this or lack this, or if you think you've got it all made, go sell. You've got a problem with your money, go sell what you have. Or Matthew 22:37, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The rule keeping was about bringing you to the point where you would love God, and you would love neighbor, and you would love self, and you would love truth. It's not enough to say, keep the rules. The rules were intended to produce character, of which the Pharisees, as a class, had none. It's one thing. I've talked about this before. For God to say, Mac, you need to love your wife. Ephesians 5:22. Following. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I'm glad He made that an obligation. It puts force in it. It puts strength in it. It makes me understand this is serious. But I don't love June just because He said that. I'm glad He said it. But I love Him. But you see, He's saying it, and I get in a situation where the rule and my existence, it eventuates in the character that the rule is it's intended to produce. Pharisee didn't get there. I wonder how many New Testament Christians today have never gotten there. And I wonder how many Christians have actually left the church because they never got there. Some got there and then walked out, Hebrews 6. But I think a lot of Christians have left because they never developed into the people they were supposed to become. And then they were bored with the arrangement. They were sick of the situation and thought that it was more glamorous and dramatic and profitable out there in the world. I tell you what, if it weren't for Christ in the church, I don't think I'd want to live on this earth. Would you? Well, evidently there are a lot of people and some that have left the church that think it's better out there than in here. I don't see it. I don't see it. The law of Christ, the law of faith, is intended to produce character. Do you have any? Or are you feeling like a Pharisee? Are you thinking like a Pharisee? One more point, I'm going to stop. This is number 7. Matthew 23:25-28. He thought that appearance was everything. Appearance was everything. You know, Jesus would tell us, John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Not according to Pharisee. Appearance was everything. They glorified in the glory of man. They wanted to look like they were so good while they were so rotten. But they felt like they could cover their tracks, and I suppose to a lot of people, they did. Now here's the way I want to say it. They expressed outward loyalty to assumed truth. That was a Pharisee. They committed themselves to outward appearance, not serving God from the heart, but outward appearance to what they assumed was truth. Some of it was true, some of it wasn't true. They assumed all of it was, but they merely gave it external outward commitment. Jesus would liken them to the cemetery and the grave sites, whited sepulchers. You look like a well-kept cemetery plot. Your graveside looks wonderful. Boy, isn't that great? But you're full of dead men's bones. You don't look like the outside. You look like what's on the inside. And that's the way you really are, he would say. And so, they thought that appearance was everything. And it wasn't. Not at all. I guess I'll stop right there. We'll come back to this afternoon. How a Pharisee felt. He had real feelings. He had real convictions. He had a real way of living. And it was really, really bad. And I don't want us to be like Pharisees at all, ever. rise to the level of Christian living, genuine Christian living. I'm sure a lot of people have turned away from Christ because of hypocrites they knew. You used to hear preachers talk about it, you know, and how people, because people would bring it up. When some preacher would go to some outsider and try to help him to understand the Bible better, and he would point to some member of the church down there. You know what he does? You know how he lives? You know the way he is? And that was in him. Now, it doesn't justify a man staying in his sin, but it showed how the world would use our brethren against ourselves. Because there has been a more than adequate amount of hypocrisy in the church. It's sad and it's awful how the work is impeded and the history of the church is remade because of the way bad Christians act. You're this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while yet we stand. Once you come.